This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala ashrafil anbiya'i wal mursaleen. Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Tasliman kathiran kathira. Fama ba'du, my brothers and sisters. In our lesson on Tazkiyatul Nafs wa Tarbiyatul Akhlaq, inshaAllah, we were talking about the importance of focusing on the heart. And I mentioned to you the self-check, the diagnostic tool where we can check and we should check ourselves to see how we are doing and how our heart responds to the glory and majesty of Allah, to the word of Allah, to the tilawat of the Quran, and to seeing the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu around us. As I'm looking out of my window, we've had a pretty good snowfall. Last 2 days, about 6 inches of snow. So everything is covered with white, covered with 6 inches of snow, you know, that thick. And yet there are these little small birds. There are sparrows and there are rose finches and there are dark-eyed juncos, which are full of life. And they're, I just now see two mourning doves also down there. It's an amazing sort of partnership, because the doves and the dark-eyed juncos, they don't go to the bird feeders. But on the bird feeders are sparrows and there are rose finches. And as they feed, they drop seed on the ground. I've seen them actually just sort of, you know, scraping the seed like this, so it falls on the ground. So it's not even accidental dropping. This is minallahi ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has set some to feed some. So these birds, they go on the feeders and they drag the seed down and they drag the seed out of the feeder and it drops on the ground. And the others, the birds which feed on the ground, they get the seed and they eat it. So amazing, subhanAllah, it's so beautiful. And although the ground is completely covered with ice, with snow, but you know, they are there. The amazing thing is, you might say, well, how do they live in this in these bitter winters? It's a combination of a lot of things, and I don't want to go into a lecture on small birds, but small birds are a huge source of inspiration for me. When I look at a small bird, I think, subhanAllah, see this thing Allah has created, so small, so tiny, completely defenseless. The only defense it has is that it can fly, and most of them don't even fly as fast as their predators, yet they survive, reproduce, they make, they make nests and they raise their young, and sometimes the nest is destroyed, sometimes something comes and eats their eggs or eats their chicks, and they do not allow any of that to come in the way. They just do it again and again. And in the winter, Allah has given them feet which are not like our feet. They are like little, obviously the bird feet are like sticks, so they don't feel the cold. And then they nest in, they rest in evergreens. We have a lot of evergreens around here, firs and pines and so on. And right down below where they if there is any high wind, it saves them from that. So amazing, subhanAllah, the khudrat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now the issue is, does that do anything to your heart? When you look at this, does it remind you of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Are you saying subhanAllah? I recently saw a clip of people who went into scientists who are in an ice cave, and they say that this cave, what's in the cave, is over 10,000 years old. So what's in the cave is from the first ice age, and these people are in there. It's absolutely amazing. It's sort of mind-boggling kind of scenery. They have to go through a tunnel, literally crawl through a tunnel, and then it opens up into an absolutely amazing huge chamber. It's like a massive auditorium, and completely, it is inside, it has stalactites and stalagmites, and when they shine their torches, the light bounces off all the planes of ice that are there, and it's like standing in a chamber of diamonds. And the sound, when these people, when they speak, what are they saying? I can't even repeat those words here, because it's all profanity. It's all oh and, you know, words. I don't want to spoil my lecture on Tazkiyah by using bad language. But that's what they're saying. And I'm thinking to myself, how sad, how terribly tragic that they see this glorious khudrat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but they don't know Allah, right? They don't know Allah. And the reason why there is nobody there who's saying subhanallah, alhamdulillah, and making sajda on a place where at least for the last 10,000 years nobody made sujood. Wallah alam, before that, if there was somebody, if they did it, I doubt very much. But my point is that the reason why that is not happening is because we and our children, our Muslims, do not consider it worthwhile to study and become scientists. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi rajiun. How tragic is that? People who know the Quran or should know the Quran. Maybe our tragedy is we don't even know the Quran, so forget about this. But the point is that people who should know the Quran or who do know the Quran, they are not in the places where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's khudrat is being shown in such absolute glory and absolute magnificence. To continue with our lesson, among the tests that we have and we can do to see how we are doing with regard to our hearts is to see how much of useless talk do we engage in. And believe me, practically 100% of our talk, which is done on politics, which is done on sports, which is, of course, gossip is gossip, which is haram, but even the other stuff is really useless, because almost nobody does any of this with the intention of doing something about it, of changing those things. Either they are not capable of changing, they don't have the power to change, or that doesn't come, that is not part of their idea of talking. They're just talking because, you know, it's like my Guyanese friend used to say, he talks because he got mouth. You know, he talks because he has a mouth. But seriously, the less we speak, the better off we are, because the less we speak, the less we are engaged with the outside world, and the more we can look inward. And of course, also saves you a lot of time and energy, and saves you from argument, useless, pointless argument, which gets us absolutely nowhere. Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma narrated from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who said, do not talk excessively without remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because such excessive talk without the mention of Allah causes the heart to harden, and the person furthest from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a person with a hard heart. And this is in Tirmidhi. So let us understand this, that just useless talk, pointless talk, which really achieves nothing, that is something which is not just useless, it is actually harmful. The second issue is that of forgetfulness, which is ghafla. We may be doing nothing, right? It's not as if you are committing some haram. You are not, but then you are also not doing anything good. Your mind is wandering somewhere, and we are in a state of ghafla. Narrated, this is a hadith in Abu Dawud, narrated Thawban radiallahu anhu, that Rasulullah said, the people will soon summon one another to attack you as people when eating invite others to share their dish. Someone asked, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, will that be because of our small numbers at the time? And he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam replied, no, you will be numerous, you will be many at the time, but you will be like scum and rubbish that is carried down by a torrent. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will remove the fear of you from the breasts of your enemy and put wahan into your hearts. Somebody says, what is wahan, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? He said, the love of this dunya and the dislike of death. The love of this dunya and the fear of death. Subhanallah, as I speak to you today, think about the amount of time that we waste talking about COVID. Right? COVID numbers, COVID results. In this state, COVID is rapidly increasing. In that state, it is happening in this country and that country. And COVID, COVID, COVID. Not one of us says, alhamdulillah, I don't have it. Right? So let me focus on the fact that I don't have it. There is no COVID in my house, which is the fact with the majority of us, right? The majority is still healthy. The majority is not sick. If the majority was sick, believe me, we would be seeing a different world. The majority is not sick. Even though a lot of people are sick, that is still a minority. The majority of people are healthy, and alhamdulillah, they are well. How many times have you heard words of shukr about this, rather than constant COVID, COVID, COVID? This is all from shaitan. This is all from shaitan. And this produces a fear in the heart of people. Why are you afraid of COVID? You will either get well, or if you don't get well, if you die, you die a shaheed. Why are you afraid of COVID? Tell me. Subhanallah al-Azim. It is not, COVID is not, it's not a crime that you committed. You will not be punished for getting COVID. But you will be punished for leaving your salah. You will be punished for telling lies. You will be punished for doing ghibat and character assassinating somebody. You will be punished for usurping somebody's rights and so on. Illa mashallah, if Allah does not forgive you, we don't talk about any of those things. We say COVID. It is a disease. It's an ailment. If you get it, you get it. If you don't get it, don't get it. By all means, take your precautions. I'm not against that. Take your vaccination. You should take vaccination. You take every other vaccination. What's the problem with COVID? I'm just saying the amount of time and energy we spend in talking about that. Complete and total waste of time. Also, it gets you into a negative spin. Because if you're constantly talking about this, this has happened, that's happened, hospitals are full, this happened, so-and-so died, blah, blah, blah. Is this anything which is going to do any good to you? Will it make you feel positive? Will it energize you? Will it make you feel good about life? No. This is guaranteed to make you feel bad. Whereas the opposite of that, if you say, Alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected me, Alhamdulillah, I am safe, Alhamdulillah, by all means feel sympathetic about others, do something about it, no problem, Alhamdulillah, it's good to do that. But how many people who are talking about COVID are doing something about those who have COVID? Tell me. Seriously, my brothers and sisters, this whole issue of love of this dunya and the fear of death, this is, subhanAllah, Rasulullah does not need my confirmation to say that what he said is true, but this is so, so true. It really, really touches the heart, and it's something which where he put his finger on exactly that the problem with us, and this is so true for us. Now, cause of wahan, what is the cause of wahan? Both wahan and karahiyatul maut. Hubbu dunya wa karahiyatul maut, which is wahan. Both of these, the love of the dunya and the dislike of death, are both the result of another basic illness, which is the lack of yaqeen in the akhirah. And you know why we don't have yaqeen in the akhirah? Because we don't talk about the akhirah. We have yaqeen in COVID. We do not have yaqeen in the akhirah. We have yaqeen in COVID because we talk about COVID. We do not have yaqeen in akhirah because we do not talk about yaqeen in akhirah. Imagine if the opposite was true. If we had yaqeen in the akhirah, what would our situation have been? Right? COVID or no COVID? Both of these are the result of no yaqeen in the akhirah. And that's the reason why it is so important to talk about the akhirah. If we had audios and video recordings of the majalis of Rasulullah, we would be hearing the word akhirah, and we would be hearing the descriptions of the akhirah the whole time. Continuously, the sahaba were engaged, and they were thinking, and they were reflecting, and they were talking about the akhirah 24/7. That's what they did. Whereas we are on the other side of the story. Now, actions indicate belief. So, to judge how much we really believe in the akhirah, let us take stock of our own akhirah, our own actions, and see which of them are directed towards the akhirah and which of them are directed towards buying the dunya at the expense of the akhirah. I've said this once and I've said this a million times, which is that Islam is not against this dunya. Islam sent us in this world to live in this world and to teach others how to live in the world. The word dunya in Arabic actually means forgetting. It means leaving. It means something which is low and getting involved in that. So when we say dunya, this is not the Urdu dunya, which means the life of this world. No. So how many of us are concerned and overly concerned about the dunya? And how many of us are actually buying the dunya at the expense of the akhirah? We're taking the currency from the akhirah and we are investing it in the dunya. If you just think about that, how incredibly stupid is that? That you're taking currency which lasts you forever and putting it in a place where it perishes. What else do you call somebody who is borrowing money on interest? If that is not buying the dunya at the expense of the akhirah, then you tell me what is buying the dunya at the expense of the akhirah. Right? What is it? We are buying the dunya at the expense of the akhirah. And this is the evidence of that. This is the proof of that. That we take interest-based loans. when we take interest-based loans, what are we doing? We are doing this. We are buying the dunya at the expense of the akhirah. You take the loan here, you build your house, or you invest the money in your business, or you buy a television set, or you buy a car, or whatever you do, and you pay for that forever and ever in your akhirah. Does it make sense? Please. My brothers and sisters, if we are Muslims, let us act like Muslims. It's high time that we acted like Muslims. We are seeing difficulty after difficulty, which is heaped on us. Why? Because we leave Islam. Because we have relegated Islam to some, you know, place, muqaddas place. And by muqaddas, I don't mean it in the good sense of something which is valuable and which is holy. I mean muqaddas as in what we do with the Quran, the Mus'haf itself, in many homes. You wrap it up in a nice satin cloth and you put it in a high place. I was in a school called the Jacob's Academy, which is the Jewish school. Jacob's Academy is Jewish secondary school Jewish community secondary school. Yeah, Jacob's Jewish community secondary school in the UK, in London. And they invited me to, you know, it's a long story, but very nice story, very nice people who run the school and so on. Incidentally, several Muslim children in that school as well. And I asked them, why do Muslims put their children in your school? They said, because your values and our values are the same. We do not have promiscuity in the school. We don't have all kinds of stuff which happens in public school. So Muslim parents feel safe putting their children in our school. So very interestingly, they said, just walk into any class. One of the classes was a class on religious studies. So I walked into that class. 7 and 8 year old children, little, all of them Jewish. So I walked into the class and the teacher said, you can ask them anything you want. So I asked them, I said, what do you know about Islam? Do you know anything about Islam? They said, yes. I said, what do you know about Islam? And one little one put up his hand. So I said, please tell me what do you know about Islam? He said, Islam is a religion which is based on a book. I said, do you know the name of the book? He said, yes, the Quran. Little 7 year old or 8 year old. So I said, Subhanallah, they're teaching them the right stuff. I said, anybody else? So one little girl put up her hand. I said, yes. She said, the Quran is a holy book. It must be treated with respect and kept in a high place. Now, Subhanallah, when she said that, I had tears in my eyes because I'm looking at it from a different perspective. So of course, I said, Subhanallah, beautiful answers. I'm very happy. But my point is, here is this little Jewish girl in London, 7 or 8 year old girl. And through her, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made me hear some words, which are words of warning for me and for us Muslims. What she's saying? She's saying they are people who have this book, and what do they do with that book? They put it in a high place. Did she say they live by this book? Did she say they practice this book in their lives? She said it's a holy book, must be treated with respect and put in a high place. Is that respect? Seriously, if you have a manual for something and you take this manual and you put it in a nice embroidered cover and you put it in a high place, you never use that manual and you say, I respect the manual, I would say that is the highest disrespect for that manual. It's not respect. It is the highest disrespect. The manual came for you to use it, for you to practice what's in it. The manual came for you to live by it. It didn't come for you to take it and put it in a high place and call it holy. I'm not saying don't treat the Quran with respect. Of course we should. I mean, sometimes people ask me some completely insane questions. Of course we should, but I'm saying, what is the real respect of something? If you have a teacher and you say, I respect the teacher. So when you meet the teacher, you have your head is covered, you always, you know, you're wearing a cap or something, you're wearing decent clothes, you go and you shake hands with the teacher, you kiss his hand. you sit in front of this teacher in a position of tashahud on the ground, right? You're showing all these signs of respect. But this teacher is teaching you something, and that lesson you pay no attention, your mind is wandering somewhere, you take no notes. Whatever the teacher is teaching you, you do not practice any of that. You do all the opposites. And yet you say, no, this teacher, mashallah, subhanallah, this is though, so mashallah, subhanallah, sheikh, what a beautiful man. Oh, he is my sheikh, he is this, he is that, he is, you know, I really respect him. I mean, that teacher will say, excuse me, please, get out from here. You know, get out from here, leave me alone, because you are a liar. If you respected me, you would obey me. If you respected me, you would do what I tell you to do. You would practice what I teach you. You would practice that in your life. You would not be doing something else, claiming to respect me. My brothers and sisters, seriously, seriously, let us ask this question to ourselves. May Allah save us from ourselves. I make this dua all the time. Ya Allah, save me from myself. Save me from myself. What will Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam say to us and say about us? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us that the Nabi is going to be a witness over you. Allah did not say he will be a witness in your favor. He said he will be a witness over you. Now, is he going to be a witness in our favor? Or is he going to be a witness to say, Ya Allah, I conveyed my message, but they disobeyed me? Which one? We have to ask ourselves this question. Respect is not show of respect. All the drama, that's not respect. Real respect of a teacher is to obey him. Real respect of the teacher is to do what he taught us to do. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is our teacher. The Quran al-Karim is our teacher. Let us ask ourselves, what is our attitude towards the Quran? What is our attitude towards Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? My brothers and sisters, persistence in sinning is a cause of a bad ending. Al-israr ala al-maasi huwa sabab su al-khatima. Insisting on sin is the result of is a result of a bad ending. So please, let us be very, very clear in our minds, because committing sin covers the heart and eventually seals it from all guidance. Now think about that. Why do we commit sins? Two reasons. One, self-indulgence. There's something I like to do. Now, alhamdulillah, see, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created us with certain things, and these are tests. Shahwat, for example, is a test. It is part of our being. We are attracted towards that, but the advantage and the reward is in resisting that, not in giving in to it. Civilized, to be civilized, to be cultured, to have, you know, this thing of the glory of Allah in our hearts, to be considered an intelligent person, is actually to not do what, within quotes, comes naturally, or what we would like to do at the time we want to do it. The simplest example to illustrate this and explain this is, take a little child who is maybe 6 months old. When that child wants to go, you know, urinate, defecate, or whatever, he does it. Because that 6-month-old child is a little mammal, right? Hasn't been house trained. Hasn't been potty trained. Hasn't been house trained. So he doesn't know to go to the toilet, or he doesn't know to ask somebody to take him to the toilet or something. So that's why they wear nappies and whatnot, right? So what the child is doing is natural, absolutely natural. But fast forward that, and you don't have to fast forward it to the time he's 40 years old. Fast forward that 6-month-old child is now 2 years old, or 3 years old, or 4 years old. And if the child does the same thing, you would say, this child is, subhanAllah, I mean, what's wrong with this child? Something is wrong with the child. And if somebody says, what's wrong? I mean, this is a natural function. He's doing something which is natural. He's not doing anything unnatural. He's not committing a sin. It is not a sin to do what he is doing. We say, no. It is not a sin, but it is not appropriate. It is not appropriate. It means the child has not been raised properly. He has not been brought up properly. What kind of parents are these? They don't potty train the child. Yeah, you would say all of this, right? Fast forward some more. The same child is doing the same stuff when he is 15 years old, 20 years old. What do you say? Just because something is natural does not make it appropriate, does not make it right. It means natural. I'm very fond of sweets. But if it is not good for me, and if I'm eating it, then you would say, you're stupid, because I mean, you know, you know it's not good for you. You know that it is not good for you. Then why are you eating it? The sign of intelligence, the sign of knowledge, is to do that which is correct and that which is beneficial, and to stay away from that which is incorrect and that which is not beneficial. This is a sign of intelligence. Now, apply the same thing to our lives, to our morals, to our ethics and values. How is disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? How is that something that we do and we consider it as normal and natural? It is not. It's a sign of sickness of the heart. That the heart, instead of shivering with the glory and majesty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the hub of Allah, this heart is impervious. Self-indulgence. And the other one is, the other reason why we commit sin is peer pressure. Wrong company, wrong sense, wrong friends. And we forget the fact that in the end, we are going to be standing alone. All those friends we followed will not be with us. All those people whose approval we sought at the expense of the approval of Allah Jalla Jalaluhu. Doesn't make sense to you? Doesn't make sense to you that you choose actively to displease Allah and please your friends? What sense does it make? You want to displease Allah Jalla Jalaluhu, who gave us everything we have, and to whom is our return, and whose help we need, and whose mercy we need, and whose forgiveness we need. We are okay with displeasing him in order to please some shaitani friend of ours. That friend is misguided and he's misguiding you, and that's okay for you? Ask yourself this question. How can that be okay? How can that ever, ever, ever be okay? My brothers and sisters, in the end, we will stand alone. And that is something that we need to be very, very conscious of. That in the end, we will stand alone before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah have mercy on us. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enable us to do that which pleases Him. Because that's the only thing which counts. Which is a person's success or failure is based on only one thing, and that is whether that person pleased Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or not. Nothing else. Right? Nothing else. If we lived a life where we pleased Allah, then inshallah, we will be successful. And if we lived a life where we displeased Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then subhanAllah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala save us, because nobody else can save us. Because when we meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we will meet Him alone, without any help. That is one place we don't want to go and be surprised and say, how did this happen? How did this happen? We do not want to be surprised. How did I get into this mess? We do not want to get into the mess, and we do not want to be surprised there to say, how did I get here? It's not a mystery. I remind myself and you, let us look at our lives now, because now we have a chance. As long as we are breathing, we have a chance. Let us look at our lives now and correct ourselves so that when we meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we will meet Him in a state when He is pleased with us. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahimin. Wa salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.